We're going to be looking today at women particularly, and that's one of the things from this whole afternoon is Christian women in today's society, how are we going with it, the sort of things we face. I came across a verse of scripture in Proverbs 14:6 that blew my mind away. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 6. It talks about, and I'll read it for you, Proverbs 14:6, the wise woman builds her house, but with her own hands the foolish woman tears hers down. Did you get that? The wise woman builds her house, but with her own hands the foolish woman tears her down. Tears hers down. Now, as women, we have such potential, don't we, in our families. When we talk about homes, we're talking about the people that live within our homes. Our husband, I was going to say husbands there, our husband, our children, the family that we come in contact with on a daily basis, or even the extended family that we touch, grandparents, relations. And we have such potential as women to build our house, to build those peoples in our house. We have the possibility to provide a really positive atmosphere, to create character, to shape people and their attitudes, to establish lovely family traditions, that's what we do in our house, to create a real atmosphere of love. And what will be the result of this sort of atmosphere where we've built family and life and the people in it? Well, it'll be people who will be whole and functioning, people who know their potential, people who love God and honour him by their lives. That is wonderful. Can you grasp the real potential that you and I have as women to build our families and to build our homes? The next part of the whole verse just blew me away. The fact with our own hands, not from external pressures so much or things that would come into our family from the outside, but with our own hands, the foolish woman could tear it down. That's just amazing. To think that we have not only the potential to build our families and to build those people that live within our homes, but we also have the potential to tear them down, to demolish them with criticism, to hurt them, to maim them, to dismantle their lives, to cause them to be people that are dysfunctional. That's the in word now, girls. I learned this only this last year. Dysfunctional people. People who do not function. And here these people that will live in our families, and if we are foolish, we can cause them to be destroyed, to never reach the potential they were supposed to reach, and to build their lives on a foundation that is not honouring to the Lord and can cause their lives to just be destruction. Well, that verse blew me away. What sort of woman am I? Am I a woman who builds? Am I a woman who's foolish and tears those things and those people around me down and causes them not to be the people they are meant to be? For a woman who stays at home, she has all this potential full time. That is her ministry and that is her work within the family. She builds her home and she builds her family. She becomes the accountant to the family, the counsellor, the chauffeur, the chef, the economist, the leisure time coordinator, the time management expert, the tutor, the public relations advisor, the team builder, the sanitation official, the medical consultant, the nutritionist, and she does it for nothing. What a job. I scoured through the Word of God to find some woman that was paid to be a mum. I found one. You know there was one? When Moses was put in that dear little basket and floated on the water, and his sister Miriam watched over him, and the princess came down to the water's edge to bathe, and she heard him crying, so she must have had a very soft heart, because they brought the baby to him. He was a very beautiful baby, they tell us. and she looked in and her heart was touched. And she said to Miriam, who came out of the where she was hiding, she said, go and get your mother, or Miriam offered to get her mother. And she came back, and Jochebed was standing there, and she said, take this baby and nurse him for me and I will pay you. Wow. I heard of a church once where they had a Jochebed club, right? Where there were older women in the church who heard of ladies who wanted to stay home with their children, and economically it was very difficult for them. And they started this Jochebed club where they paid, in a sense, they subsidised some of their young mums to stay home. What a step of faith. Hey? I've only heard it in one church. Now, I haven't heard how it went, but it's worth thinking about, isn't it? That people subsidise young mums to stay home so they can be there for their children. Well, today I want to zero in on working women. I got yesterday from the Bureau of Statistics some very interesting facts. There are apparently 7.5 million people in Australia who are presently employed. Of that, 3.5 million are women. 3.5 million women are working. That is 1 million more than it was about 10 years ago. Isn't that incredible? 3.5 million women are working women. And I tried to think why it's happened like this. And I believe that some of it started back at World War II. Now, I can't remember that, so that's good for me. But I understand, I've looked at photos of my auntie, who was younger during that time, and I see from her and I see from the photos that many women were, mobilised into various forces. And there was the land army, where the girls were sent out to the farms and they worked there. My auntie worked in communications. Now, she knew nothing. She went to a domestic science school, she said. And here she was mobilised into an area of communications of which she knew nothing about. Many women were sent to various areas as nurses and as in various fields where men previously held those jobs because the men were away overseas. So I feel that some of it started then. Now, although the majority of those women went back into their homes after the war, I feel that some of the seed of women being employed and women seeing that they could do some of these jobs began. And no doubt you'll agree with me that the feminist movement really thrust women into the workforce. Whether you believe it's right or whether you believe it's wrong, it did. And some women who stayed at home felt dreadful. They felt less than woman because they stayed at home. And so many women felt that they were, you know, oh, I'm just a housewife. Very wrong. Very wrong. So that's where it started. That's where I see it started for working women. So women have had a huge place in what is happening in the world today. As I said, 3.5 million women in Australia are working. What? Who is the working woman? Well, she's single. She's possibly married with children at home. She's probably a sole parent, a mum with children. She could be married without children. They're called dinks. Double income, no kids. A dink. She may have been married and been divorced or separated. She could have even been a widow. And now she is thrust back or pushed back or chosen to go back into the workforce. What sort of hours do the working women work? Well, they work sometimes 9 to 5, daily, permanently, day in, day out. They may have regular part-time where they go in for some hours during the day. They may be casual. Lee's a casual. She gets a call at 9 o'clock to come to a school and then she runs in to find out what she's got for first class. Nothing. She's off to school. She's a casual. They may be shift work people, people who work in as waitresses and all sorts of different people who go in after hours. She may be job sharing, where she shares with somebody else, where there's two women who do one job and they each take a turn about at various days. There are all sorts of people. Working women from Janet Holmes-Acourt, who is the richest woman in Australia, To the girl who checks out your groceries at Franklin's. To Jan Holt. I'm a working woman. Now, I don't know how I got into this situation. About 7 years ago, someone said to me, would you like a little job from about 9 to 3, one day a week? Doesn't that sound wonderful? and we decided this time, our eldest Lee was going to high school. We wanted to send her to a Christian school. The fees have to be paid on a minister's salary. It's not always easy. So we thought, isn't the Lord wonderful? He's given us this opportunity to send our children to a Christian school, and he's given it to us in a way that I can go back to work one day a week. Now, when I left work a few years before, we used to tie a rubber onto the side of the typewriter. We had carbon paper. We used a gestetner. We used stencils. Never heard of liquid paper. Faxes. Computers. Photocopiers. And so I went back to work, and it was the most challenging thing that had ever happened to me. One day a week grew to 2 days, 3 days, 4 days, 5 days a week. And now I work 5 days a week. I start at 7:30, I leave home at 7:30 in the morning, and I come home about 5:15. It's a long day. I'm a working woman. So that's my struggle. I want to share with you the struggles that I continue to go through, because how that has impacted my life and my family has been very big. It's been costly, it's been rewarding, it's been challenging, it's been all sorts of things. You see, when I was a girl, when I say that, everybody at home said, oh, back in the dark ages. When I was a girl, generally you were told you could be a nurse, a teacher, or go and type. Would that be right? Generally, that's what you were told. And usually you were involved, or the women were involved, in people caring situations. That's the sort of work you did. You cared for people. Women care for people. They have a natural heart and an instinct towards that. Women were rarely in a position of authority. The one person I could think of as a matron at a hospital, I would have been terrified of a matron at a hospital, because they always seem to be come in and tell you, lay down, and everybody ran. She seemed to have, there's no matrons here, is there? No, good. Lee and I have done a study of matrons and nurses, and we found they're usually oversized. So I hope there's nobody here in that situation. But she ran the roost, didn't she? Didn't a matron, even though I think some of the doctors were terrified. You look at the matron on Country Practice. Now there you are, there's another point in question. She really ran that place. But other than her, I could not think of any other women that were in any roles of great authority. Generally, most women worked in their position, and once they were married, they left their work. My mother was always at home. My mother was always at home when I got home from school. There was one time she wasn't, and we all nearly passed out with fright. We thought something dreadful must have happened to her. She was just late from tennis. But she was always home. Whenever I came home, when I'd come around the corner, my mother would be always home. She would be cooking, doing housework, preserving. She was a great friend, always putting up pickles, sewing, and mainly knitting. This was what my mother was doing. She was child rearing. The interests out of the home were mainly with the P&C, the canteen, dreadful place, and also things like volunteer work or playing tennis or golf or the church. It sounds wonderful, doesn't it? It really does. Even country women. Now, my husband's from the country, and I asked him what his mother did. He said he can't remember her doing anything outside the back door, and they had a dairy. And the father would always do the dairying and everything out in the paddocks. His mother never went outside. She had nothing to do with it. No, she didn't help with the business side. She never did anything like that. So when I was first married and we went to the country, to Mooloolaba, there was a girl there named Lynn in the church. And we went out to her dairy farm one day, and do you know, she went down, this is in the 1960s, she put gum boots on, and she went down to the dairy, and she paddled around in all sorts, and she tied up the legs of cows, and she virtually, with her husband, ran that farm. She did all the business, she did everything. I had never met it. She was a complete novelty to me when I first met her, because I'd never met anyone who'd been like that before. Well, what does my daughter see today? She sees that economic pressures, she sees that many households hang on in difficult times because they have two incomes. And sometimes the woman alone becomes the sole earner. We have some people in our church, and Greg started with the Sydney Electricity Company when he was 17. He's 50 and he's redundant. He's finding it almost impossible to get a job. He's been 18 months out of work now, completely demoralised, and Valda goes to work. Every morning she gets up and goes to work. Greg stays home, and it is a very difficult situation for his self-worth and for her at times as well. There is increased amount of sole parents, people who are on their own with families. Lee was telling me of a lady at school that she heard about, that her husband died very, very suddenly, and she was left with two small children. And she went to the local, is the CES, no, the where you get your make your application for supporting mother's pension. And when she went there, she was treated as if she was a woman who deliberately went out and got herself pregnant with these two children so she could get the pension. Now, whether that's the way it came across to her or not, that's the way she felt. And can you imagine that if you have that sort of experience, the first thing you want to do is get work so you don't have to be beholden to anybody? Why should you have to live on charity? Why do you have to feel as though you have to live on charity? They see not only the increased economic pressures and also the increase of sole parents, but that there are women in various roles today. Doors of many professions of hope open to women. I heard recently in 2BL that an interview with the first woman to train as a plumber. Now, this girl is in her 30s now. She is the forelady, or the forewoman, if you want to call the foreman, of a gang of men on one of the largest sites in Sydney. And she's a plumber. And she loves it. Now, would you have ever thought 10 years ago you would have seen a woman plumber come to your door? No. It's amazing, isn't it? And this is what our kids see now, our girls are seeing. That there are women who are in all sorts of positions, executive positions, in media, in public relations, in all sorts of areas of that, in the corporate world, holding down positions of authority and also power and decision making. My family and my girls see that there is greater movement amongst women, that they're free now from the home duties, their labour saving equipment in the home. When my mother washed, it was a Saturday experience. She would put on the copper and that would be that for the day. You didn't see Mum. She was out there with the sunlight soap and she's boiling, and they, you know, that's what she did all day. Saturday she washed. I put on washing at 11 o'clock at night or 6:30 in the morning and hope somebody hangs it out. But see, you can see microwaves. Do you know that when we turned down to come here to Campbelltown, you've got four fast food places all in a row. You could smell it as you turn the corner. Can you see there's convenience foods, instant foods, microwaves, the dishwashers. A woman just has to press a button, so they tell us, and things will be done. It's changed. It's changed so much. Women are potentially more mobile. They've got, often you see women with family cars that they take husband to the station and they have the car for the day. Or else there's two cars in the garage. So women are far more mobile than they used to be. When my mother went anywhere, it was public transport all the way. Buses, trains, timetables, all sorts of things. And the added benefits of working. The fact that you can send your children to a Christian school, that you can plan an extension to the house or buy a car or even go on an overseas trip. And some women today want to continue to use the skills they've acquired. Physiotherapists, doctors, all sorts of people, teachers, anybody who has acquired any skills wants to use them later on. So the dilemma is, what do we teach our girls? What do I teach my daughter? What do you teach your daughters? What do you tell your girls in your church? What are the sort of things you tell them? Well, we can say to them, look, I think it's important for you to choose a career, but I want you to look at it from the short term. Now, as soon as you're married, that's when it finishes. That's when you don't work any longer. Or we can say to them, choose a career, but something that you can return to later on, you know, something that you can go back to, but only if it's absolutely necessary. Or we can say to them, look, don't limit the choice of the career field. Gain as much experience and advancement as possible. See it as potentially your life's work. Or we can say, don't limit the choice of the career fields. Gain as much experience and advancement as possible. See it as a career path God has called you to, for equipping you for his ministry to others. Now that's the way we can go. You might think of other alternatives how we can share with our girls. But I'd like to think that we could look at the last one as the way of sharing with our girls a career path that is a calling from God. For you to be equipped so that you can be used by God in the ministry to other people. Okay, what are some of the positives for a working woman? Well, it pays the bills. Keeps the roof over our head. For us, it pays the mortgage on our house. We have been, after 22 years in ministry, able to mostly with the bank, have our own home. Now, can you imagine? I have never had my own home. Now, you might be in the same situation. It was the most exciting thing I've ever done in my entire life. But now the cost of that choice is that I work so that we can pay a mortgage. Now, that's what it does. It keeps a roof over our heads. And I'm most thankful for my job for that. I find work stimulating and challenging. You know, you never know what the day is going to hold. For me, it doesn't. Hermoine's here today, and I've talked to Hermoine lots of times on the phone, and you never know what's going to come across your path during the day. And it's a real joy to meet people and to talk to people, to share, to find out what other people are thinking and where they're going in their lives. And I find that very stimulating and very challenging. You get to talk with colleagues. I love to talk with people. I work for a Christian Bookselling Association as their executive secretary. And I just love talking to people about what God is doing in ministry through Christian literature right across Australia. It's a real thrill to me to hear about what God is doing. I even enjoy reading about the copyright law. Now, some of you might find that pretty boring. I read that on the plane recently, and I found it most interesting to find out what the government's doing with copyright, and I find it very interesting. It broadens my outlook and broadens a woman's outlook and the sort of things she can talk about and the sort of things that she can discuss with other people. And there is a certain amount of fulfilment in seeing a job well done. About a month ago I was in Adelaide and we have a big trade display of all the Christian recently published books and products, two floors of it. And when it was all set up and I looked at it, I thought, that looks great. And you know, I had a little part in that along the way. And dear, I loved it. To see that thing done and to see it standing up there and looking good, it was a real sense of fulfilment. It was a sense of accomplishment of a job that I had part of that gave me a real joy. It allows us to buy extra things. It allows us to expand our ministry to other people in the community, to meet people, to share with them, like the drama before, stepping out of the cloisters of the church and into the community where people are working and winning life and losing life to be where they are. And an interesting one, which was a positive a few years ago in our particular denomination, to escape from other people's expectations. About 10, 15 years ago, in our denomination, there was a real sense amongst ministers' wives that you had to be a stereotype of a minister's wife, someone who could run the ladies' fellowship very diplomatically, could teach Sunday school, could organise a fete on a minute's notice, could greet everybody by name at the church door and offer hospitality to anybody that came by on your doorstep. Now, I tell you, a lot of my friends opted out of that and they went back to work because they didn't and couldn't cope with the expectations of other people on their lives, and particularly the people in the church. And they saw it a way of escape to get back into the workforce where they didn't have those sorts of pressures on them, particularly the girls that didn't feel they fitted the mould. So there are many things that are positive. That's a negative positive, isn't it? But that's why some of my friends went back to work. What about some negatives? How am I going for time here? My goodness. How are you going, girls? You with me? Right, okay. We can have guilt feelings. These can be real or they can be perceived. We can have guilt feelings that we've let our kids down when it comes to Education Day and nobody, mum or dad, can't be there. When it comes to friends, I know when I went back to work first, I had fairly negative reactions from friends that I shouldn't be doing what I was doing. And it was hard to take sometimes, and I did load myself with guilt, which I shouldn't have done. Teachers at school can load you with guilt if you feel that you can't supervise the homework like you used to do, or make them write their spelling words out two times and sit with them and read the books and all those sort of things. And over three children, that's a fair bit of effort every night for a working woman. Even the church can make us feel guilty. We can't be there when we'd like to be. We can't do the things that we would have liked to have done. There's a cartoon that I've got on my fridge, which I've brought to you today, and it's High and Lois. This is me. And don't take notes of the kids at the back. I rushed off without making the bed. Relax. This is my husband. He's like that. Relax. You'll just mess the bed up again tonight. He's always so logical. Keep going. If I start letting the bed go, soon I'll let other things go. That's me. Exactly. If I... you don't understand. It's a matter of discipline. In no time at all, I'll be sloppy and messy. Watch it, you're spilling the coffee. See? That's what can happen. That's how it is with me at times. I come home and it all seems too much. It's so much to be done, and the pressure to keep going, the pressure to you know, make sure that the things are done, that the washing's up to date, that this is done, because otherwise it's a mountain by the end of the week and we haven't done it. There's time limitation, there's always busyness. And sometimes I feel so tired and so weary. And sometimes when the job's been draining or emotionally, physically, all those sorts of things, I feel as though I've given my best hours of the day to the job, and whatever's left over, the family cop at night when I walk in the door. If I drew a circle of my life, I figured that out of a day of 24 hours, 9.5 hours a day I'm away from home. I do allow myself a luxury of about 8 hours sleep a night. Out of that, I have 6.5 hours per day to spend with God, to spend with my fellow Christians, to spend with my family, to use as a time for the housework, to do the shopping, to have hospitality, and even time for me. It's not much, is it, over 24 hours. There's extra pressures on the family. When I come home at night, I like to see the table set and the dinner started, all sorts of things. And if it's not done the way I like it, I get cross. And I get frustrated and I think, why is it always left to me to do? You see, it's a negative thing. At times the pressure can go right from me to the rest of the family to perform, to do the things that perhaps I think I should really be doing. I take home sometimes the pressures from work, and sometimes I take the pressures from home to work. and it's doubly hard when we start doing those sorts of things. My involvement in the church is limited. I can't always be at the things that I want to be at. When I first went to work and I had to miss out on my KYB group, it was one of the hardest things I had to come to terms with. I loved it, and I wasn't there for it any longer. In a sense, I felt I was missing out every Tuesday when those girls got together for their Bible study and I wasn't there. So you can take home your home, your precious and all those sort of things. There's another cartoon that I've got of a working woman. She's a interesting girl. That's me, actually. I believe in tomorrow. Tomorrow God will heal hurts, relieve pain, remove discouragement, restore joy. It's today I'm having trouble with. Isn't that right? Today we're having trouble with. And maintaining a spiritual life, maintaining my relationship with God, my vitality in that relationship, to me can be a struggle. It can be hard work. And due to the hours that you and I, if you're a working person, spend out of the home, what happens to our kids? What happens to them? Who tells them about the values that we find important? Who puts their values into their hearts and lives if we're not there? And what does someone else tell our children about God? And is it consistent with the way we feel about God and His grace? And how does someone respond to the fact that at recess today, Jason pushed in front of me in the canteen line? Or the fact that at kindy, somebody was really hurtful to Rachel and that no one would play with me? And what about when our teenagers come home and they're feeling downhearted and they want to talk about things about their own self-worth and sexuality and faith and feeling hopeless? You know, who's going to talk with them and discuss with them those things when they really want to talk? And does somebody spontaneously give my child a hug, even though they might be 20, 19? Who gives them that hug? We know the values we want to hand on to our kids. We are their parents. We mightn't be perfect, but we are their parents. And for us to model how it's to deal with anger and bitterness and resentment is very important. They should see us constructively modelling the Christian life before them. Some years ago I did a brief stint at a Green Gables. Sounds lovely, doesn't it? It was the worst place I've ever been in my whole life. It was a Green Gables kindergarten for long daycare children. They would come at 7 o'clock in the morning. Now, Mum would walk in and she looked really lovely. Her hair, her face, her makeup, her clothes, everything matching. And you'd look at this little skip of a thing coming in with her, and the hair, you know how they can manage to get their hair all matted up the back? It's amazing. Looks like, you know, it's all fluffy. And they've still got their cold piece of toast in their hand and they're pulling along bunny and they've still got the sleep. You know how you get sleep? Still got all that. And these little tots have come in at 7 o'clock in the morning. And for the rest of the day, those little children who are between 1 and 5 would vie for the attention of an adult with 15 to 20 other children. Now what about the day little Jason wanted to stay home and play with his Lego in his own room? Too cold. And what about when Rachel wakes up and she wants to wake up to see Mummy looking over a bed, not this lady who's saying, quickly get up, we've got to get moving, it's music time. You know, some of those children spend 12 hours a day in a long daycare centre. They go to work as long as their parents do. Isn't that negative? I find that very negative. And I used to come home from there and I'd go the next morning and say, I don't want to go. I had to go, it was my job for that particular time. Imagine those children. And often the parents would come in the afternoon and they'd bring them things, Mars bars and little toys and little dollies and things. Here, look what I bought you today. And all these little children wanted at 4 o'clock or 3 o'clock in the afternoon was a big hug and a bath and a story on the bed and whatever. Break your heart. Break your heart. Okay, how do Christians respond to all this? We're starting to get down to it. How do Christians respond to all this? What do we do when we think there's 3.5 million women working out there? How do we react to that? How does it affect us? You know, what's the solution? Is it for every woman to go out to work, or is it for every woman to stay home? Well, I think that the answer to that, and I don't think there's any clear-cut answer, is that there is somewhere in the middle that is the solution. That it's not a universal call for every woman to go out of the home and go to work. And it's not the universal call for every woman to stay in the home and never to go out to work. I want to talk about some of the principles about working women. Today's society is very complex in its nature. It makes very loud demands on us. It puts a lot of pressure on us as people because it wants to, what does it say, squeeze us into its mould. It wants us to be like that. The society, the world we live in, doesn't want us to look different. It wants us to look like everybody else. And that's what it's trying to do to us. So as working women, we need to have some idea of some basic principles. And this is for all women. It's not for those who just go out to work. I recently looked again at 2 Timothy 1:7, where it talks about God giving us not giving us a spirit of timidity. That's what he hasn't given to us, which is great news, isn't it? It says, "For God has not given us a spirit of timidity." We don't have to be fearful. We don't have to be frightened. We don't have to be timid. We don't have to cow down. We are women who are indwelt by the Spirit of God. Paul goes on to say he has not given us the spirit of timidity, but he has given us the spirit of power and of love and self-discipline. I like the old, is it the Authorised Version? Sound mind. Very in favour of sound mind. He has given us power. He has given us love. He has given us a sound mind, self-discipline. Do you lack love? Sometimes I do. Do you feel you lack power? Yeah. Feel sometimes you lack self-discipline? Most definitely. That's not the truth. That's what we might feel like. But God has poured into our life, as Christians, love, power and self-discipline.
Would you please turn the tape over at this point?
But God has poured into our life, as Christians, love, power and self-discipline. And this is a principle. This is a fact that we can build our lives on. So moving on from that, we know as women, you and I, whether we work in the home or whether we work out of the home, that we are called. We are called to be God's woman. We are called into a loving, vital, beautiful, intimate relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. To understand the magnitude or the wonder of that relationship, we have to realise where you and I as women have come from. What were we like before we were called into a loving, vital relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ? What were we like? Well, if I turn over to Colossians, you'll see this. It tells us in Colossians chapter 2, verse 13, that we were dead. Well, I find it. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature. You were dead, ladies. I was dead. Ephesians tells us something similar. We were dead in our trespasses. We were dead in our sin. Now, I don't know whether you like dead things. I don't. I don't like dead things at all. They smell. They look horrible. There's nothing about them that I'd want to hold or touch or take to myself. That's you and me. Before we came into a loving relationship with God, that's what we're like. There was nothing about us that was beautiful. There was nothing about us that was desirable. There was nothing about us that would want God to draw us to himself. But he did. Out of his great grace, even though we were dead, and there was nothing about us that was desirable at all, he wanted us to come into a loving relationship. Do you find that amazing? I can't even grasp that. Even if I think of the most ugliest thing in the world, you know, to try and think, would I want to have a relationship with that person? A person that is ugly or dirty or filthy or vile or just everything that comes out of their mouth is horrible and wicked. Would you want to have a relationship with that person? But God did. He saw you when you were exactly like that and wanted you, wanted a relationship with you. That's what God did. He saw that we were hopeless and helpless, and he knew that he loved us, and he knew that he could woo us to himself, and that's what he did. So now we have a new position. We have a new position in Christ. We have been forgiven. All the old has been cancelled. The judgment, anything, has passed away because all of that has been nailed to the cross of Christ. We are free women. We are no longer held in guilt. The old law cannot condemn us. We are now under grace. We are totally forgiven. We have now risen with Christ. We live for him. He is our Lord, our friend, our Saviour, our Redeemer, our brother, our great lover. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. So when we realise that, when we realise that God has poured his resources of love and power and self-discipline into our lives, and when we know we've been called from the ugliness and the deadness of our previous lives, and we've been now called to live for Christ, we've been raised, we have now the Lord Jesus Christ as our friend and living in a relationship with him, what is our response? What should be the response of our lives? Well, it tells us in Colossians 1 that we are called to live worthy of the Lord and to please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work and growing in the knowledge of the Lord. We are called to live worthy of the Lord. This is for all of us. This is for you and for you and for me and for Lee and for everybody who's been called into a loving relationship, that we live pleasing to him. We live lives that are worthy of him. How do we do that in today's society? Colossians 3, 1 and 2 tells us, "Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God." Anchor your hearts, fix your minds on the things that are of God, the things that are important to him. Establish your priorities in who God is and what he has said to you and your relationship with him. It goes on to tell us that we need to then put to death all the old things, the anger, the bitterness, the resentment, the jealousy, the envy, all those things that are put to death. And then also to put to death what society throws at us. Years ago, for a young couple to just go live with each other was something that we just wouldn't conceive of even happening. They say now that most young couples out there, if you like, in the big world, live together. Many of them do not marry that particular partner, and many of them move from one live-in relationship to another. Now, are you starting to get complacent about that? Are you starting to think, well, that's the way it is, that's normal? It's not. It's not. We should never accept the standards and the values of this world. And as Christians, we should be dead to what the world has to say to us, because the world's values and standards are not God's standards and values. We are called to be imitators of Christ. Ephesians 5 verse 1 tells us that. Be imitators of Christ. Act as he did. How did Jesus act? Well, he gave his life regardless of the response, and he gave himself for others regardless of their response. And for a woman like you and I, if we live like that, we will be women who will be pleasing to God, pleasing to him. Out of the call to live a relationship with God, because of all that he has done for us, the call comes to then, for you and for I, as women, to move out of that call into what God specifically wants us to be and to do. He calls us to be in the home. He'll call us to be in the office. He'll call us to be a computer operator. He'll call us to be an accountant or a teacher or a real estate agent. All sorts of things. So out of the call on our lives, God then calls us to where he specifically wants us to be used. Need to set some priorities. We all set and establish priorities in our lives, the things we feel and consider to be really important. And those things will take our time, our energy, our expertise, and they're the principles by which we'll live our lives. God has given us some pretty strong priorities. The first one is to love God. To love God. Matthew 22 tells us that. To love your God with your heart and your soul and your mind. This is the greatest command. This is the first commandment, to love God. And to seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. And all these things will be added unto you. Matthew 6:33. The priority of God. He is our first priority as Christian women. He is the one that we hold on to. No doubt he's the one that pours into our lives all the things we need. So he's the one that we need most definitely in our lives. This will mean setting aside time and energy and making choices in regard to maintaining our relationship with God. And for working women, we often experience high levels of burnout and of stress. And it's vital for them and for me, not only to, and for everybody else, to be continually returning to God, to be spiritually refreshed, to experience what it means to be still and to know God. Recently, I heard a sermon on Psalm 23. And I went, oh, ho-hum, here we go. Psalm 23, I've heard this thousands of times. And the person that was speaking was saying then, and I'd had a particularly busy week, he said, do you know that God has called you to be by the still waters? I thought, oh no. Still waters? Still? Do I have to be still? And you know, for many of us, that's one of the hardest things we come to terms with, is being still. Do you ever sit down to have a time with the Lord, and I struggle with this area, in a chair and you think, I'm just going to have this time with God now, and you're still. And inside, you're bustling. You're running, your mind's all over the place, you're doing this, you're doing that, you're thinking, after I do this, I'll have to do that, and what about this, and I wonder if we've done that, I must write myself a note on that. We're sitting there, our bodies are still, but inside, it's just running on 200 kilometres an hour. What we need to do is remember that God has called us to be still, and he calls us to be by the still waters. And it will mean that you and I need to make a choice to be still. To take that time out of our lives, out of the busyness, whether we work or not, whether we're at home. To take that time to be still and to know God is God. That will anchor your life. That anchors my life. I need to work harder at it, but it does. It anchors my life. How do we do it? Well, it's an attitude, isn't it? For me, it's knowing that my time with God is absolutely vital and that it is precious and it is my intimate moment with the Lord. It's time for me to take a still time and be with the Lord. It means bringing the Lord into every part of my life. Every activity, enriching it, enhancing it. Every person I meet, everything I do is brought to the presence of God. To talk to him while I'm driving. To talk to him while I'm rolling rocks. To be talking to him while I'm working. And when you and I, and when Jan lives like this, that the centre of her life is the Lord Jesus Christ, then my words, my actions, my attitudes will begin to flow from the centre, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. And then the actions and the reactions of other people and the expectations of other people will not be so pressury on me. That all the calls and the demands of my life will then come to me and I'll be able to look at them through what God has done in my own life and how he meets my own needs. All decisions and all sorts of things can be made on the fact that now the centre of my life is not controlled by Jan, but it's controlled by the Lord Jesus Christ. I tried not to come down in the priorities God, family, work, but I found I couldn't. I tried to put work somewhere else and God somewhere else and family somewhere else, but Scripture wouldn't allow me to do it. It is this way, girls. The Lord first, God first, my relationship with him first, and my family is there. Now, whether you sort of go, you know, God, family, you know, work or God, then family, you know, they can be all intertwined, can't they? They can be all one of each other. But we need to see our families as a vital, vital priority. I love the story of Ruth. She and her mother-in-law on their way back to Naomi's land, and Ruth says in her commitment to Naomi, "Your God will be my God, and your people will be my people." And out of her commitment to God, her first commitment to God, she made a commitment to Naomi that she would be committed to her and to her people. And out of that commitment to God and then to Naomi was her commitment to be there for Naomi when she needed her. And she needed Ruth so much in her life, because Ruth is the one that went out to work to help Naomi through those times, to help her when she needed her, to be there and to support her. There's a very strong verse in 1 Timothy that says, "If anyone does not provide for his relatives, especially for his immediate family, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever." Now, I want to give that a big chop out of the Bible when I read that. That's amazing, isn't it? The fact that if we do not look after our families and provide for them, that we have denied the faith and we're worse than an unbeliever. Very, very strong words. And showing again the importance of our families in our priority. Paul spent many verses talking about the husband and wife relationship and the children and wives submitting to husbands and husbands loving your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for the church, and bringing your children up as Christians in the nurture and discipline of the Lord, and children obeying their parents. The home, even for a working woman, is a mini church. It's a working, for any woman, it's a mini church where grace and forgiveness creates character. Work. Here's my struggle again. There's always been and there'll always be a tension between ministry and between work competing with the work of God. How many times I would have loved to have been there when my husband's been somewhere and we work very much like this, we do things together, and he's been there and he's shared with someone and they've prayed for the first time, or he's led someone to the Lord and one of the other ladies went with him along and shared with this person in the hospital. I was that jealous. You know, she went and all she sang is a little song to this lady in the hospital bed, like something beautiful this other lady did, and the lady became a Christian. When my husband came home, you know, he's saying how wonderful it is, and I wasn't a bit excited because I would have loved to have been there. And my KYB class, they just went on without me. And there's been many times when I've had to say, no, I can't be there, or I can't do something. And I felt really, found it really hard. And there's been a real tension in that. So for me and for you, it's working out. Each woman needs to do it in their own lives. It's a very, very personal thing to see how you work with the ministry and how God can use you in the church in various ways in a day-to-day situation. The third principle is that there is this tremendous potential for the Christian woman today. How are we going, Lee? Oh, yes, we are. I read recently the story of Deborah. How many of you read that lately? Oh, go into Judges 4. Have a feast. If you ever want to be turned on by this woman, she's an amazing woman. She came at the most amazing time in the history of God's people. They were doing the usual evil things, you know, turned away from God. They were living in rebellion. Idols had come into the land. And all the men were sort of standing back and throwing up their hands in horror and saying, you know, nobody was doing anything. And out of the blue comes Deborah onto the scene. And it tells us, the Word of God tells us, she was not only a judge, but she was a prophetess as well. And there's only a few of those in the Bible. And out there underneath the tree, all the people would bring all their problems and their disputes and their grievances, and she would make decisions out under the tree with all the people coming to share with her. But she was a great leader, the leader of the people of God. And during this time, the Lord had sold them into the hands of a pagan king. And word had come to Deborah And she had this particular word from the Lord and she wanted to share it with Barak. And so she did. So she got Barak before her and she said, Barak, I want to tell you that God has said the battle's won. Go out and get 10,000 of your best soldiers and go to the Gershon River. God will lure the enemy there and give them into your hands. Well, Barak was, apparently his name means thunderbolt, was less than impressed. In fact, this man took about 6 steps back and he said to Deborah, well, that's wonderful, Deborah, but I'm only going if you'll come with me, and if you don't, I'm not going. Here's Thunderbolt. Amazing man, isn't he? Thunderbolt. Unless you go, girl, I'm not going, you know, I'm not going to go and do it unless you're with me. So what happened? Deborah led them out. A woman was the one that actually slew the king in the most unusual circumstances, and the whole victory was a day for women. Amazing. But what the important thing is that this woman was available. She was ready, she was available, she was in a position of leadership, and God used her. What a wonderful challenge to us today, to have women who will be advising the Prime Minister. Don't you think that would be wonderful? Deborah's telling Paul Keating. Now, Paul, I want to tell you that you know, God's got a principle about this thing. Wouldn't that be wonderful? There's a woman who advises the Premier of New South Wales on women's matters. I don't think she's a Christian. Wouldn't it be wonderful to have women in that area? To have women like Deborah who stood up for God, who were not afraid, who knew what God was saying to them and lived in a vital relationship with God, who knew they were called, knew what they'd come to from, knew what they were now, advising in matters of government and education. I think that'd be wonderful. We need to be praying, ladies. We need to be praying that the women who are leading and in corporate business, education, government, are Christian women who will stand up for God. What are some of the practicalities? Oh my goodness, the time. Okay, for the nuclear family, we'll go through these really, 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 really quickly. If you're thinking of going out for work or you've already gone out to work, I wonder whether you've thought of some of these things. You can move them down, Lee. Okay, if you're from a nuclear family, I want you to think of these things. In 15 years from now, will I regret the time I've given up with my children? Next one, Lee. What will be the cost to the children and the family life? Next. What job is least disruptive to family life? Good questions, aren't they? For the sole parent, for those of us who might have been in a situation where we're the only one earning a family wage, and because we're in that situation, how do we cope with that? What are some of the things to encourage you? Your children are God's children. Very important to know they're God's children. Your situation may not be ideal, but God's presence is always with you. God works on what is rather than what should be. Don't burden yourself with unnecessary guilt. They're the sort of things for a sole parent to think about. And if you come from a family where you're thinking, you know, let's start to think about the economics of this family with two wages coming in. You know, it's a real temptation to get involved in the great materialism that our world throws at us. Ask yourself the question, can the bills be paid without the second check? Is the current budget being managed as efficiently as possible? Am I rationalising? Am I saying, well, you know, if I go to work, I can give Sally dancing lessons and we can give the children a better holiday at Surfers Paradise rather than the tent on McMaster's Beach? Those sorts of things. Is it really an economic necessity for me to go to work? And then think also of the practicalities of what happens to the church. You have to recognise there's limited time. Women have in the past really been the mainstay of many of the things that happen in the church, the ministries, the Sunday school teaching, the maintenance of the interior of the church premises, hospitality, hospital visitation, scripture teaching. You know, there's a tremendous need amongst our area for women to go in and teach scripture, and they can rarely find them to go because so many women are working today. And what an opportunity that is lost because of that lack of women and the potential that they have. And so recognising that the practicalities do affect a lot of people. It affects not only ourselves and our families, but affects the churches that we belong to. Moving right along. I wanted to just look very briefly at the last little thing, at the model of a working woman. Now, Proverbs 31 is probably one of the most discouraging chapters in God's Word. I never read it when I'm tired. I never read it when I'm cross. I never read it when I'm frustrated. I find it less than encouraging. Because listen to this model woman that I'm talking about. She's not afraid of the future. She honours the Lord. She's fun to be with. She's diligent. She's energetic. She's disciplined. She has good judgment. She's free from anxiety and worry. Knows her true worth. Joy radiates to others. She feels valuable. She fears the Lord. And she's the personification of wisdom. Now, is there anybody here like that today? I'm looking for her. And up until now, I've always been very discouraged when I've read that, because that is not a description of Jan Holt, even at her very best. And yet what I see in that is a stamp of the image of God placed on us as women. We have been stamped with God's image. God is all those things. He now indwells you, and he now indwells me. And the potential for me to be that woman is very real. The potential for me to be that woman with Christ indwelling my life can be. I'm not going to be like it today, but I'm working towards it. If you'd like to read down those, oh, here it is now. It says in there, in her homemaking she is resourceful, provider. She is a shrewd investor and businesswoman. She's a hard worker who takes steps to make herself physically strong. She cares for the poor, is a person of strength, dignity and wisdom. That is the model woman. It's the model woman for the working woman. It's the model woman for the woman who is at home with her family. God has given to us every spiritual resource we need. Ephesians 1 verse 3 tells us he has lavished us with every spiritual gift, every spiritual resource for us to be that sort of woman. How you and I work that out practically every day is as determined by how we live our life in relationship with God, whether we work or whether we're at home. Just leave you with this one word from Nehemiah. The joy of the Lord will be your strength. The joy of the Lord. So for me and for you, I trust that the joy of the Lord is the basis of your own Christian life and experience, because that's our strength. Just to know him, to know his presence brings joy, to know we're in that intimate, loving relationship with him is unbelievable joy. And to look forward to the joy that we'll have when we meet him face to face, that will be joy.